All right, turn to Revelation chapter 10, and we continue our look at this amazing book. I said we kind of, I don't know if we stumbled into this, but we just kind of got going, and then you can't stop once you start studying Revelation. So I've said this before, I know most of us are used to a little more sensationalized version of Revelation. It makes for good novel writing and all that kind of thing. And our approach, that approach has merit to it, but it's not the only way to understand the book. And I took a class last year on Revelation, actually, an online class and taught by a group of scholars. And wanted to see a little different look at things. And so this little nugget of wisdom came from Father John Baer. He's an Orthodox priest and a scholar. And it kind of helped me as I've studied Revelation. And I was looking through the notes about this, and I'm not sure he said this, and I think I kind of paraphrased it as I was writing it down. But here's kind of what he said: to think less in terms of this will happen, and then this, and then this, and more in terms of an orientation when considering Revelation. So he said, think of it as an orientation to see all things in Christ and through Christ, the slain Lamb. An orientation that sees all that has happened and all that is happening and all that will happen as resting in God's plan, God's purpose, and God's timing. He said, we see an end, and then we see an orientation that says, this is how we live in Christ. In other words, we see what's going to happen. Well, this is how we're going to live in light of that. We're moving toward that end. And as a process, we're dying to ourselves. We're finding ourselves in Christ. We're made complete in Him. He said, it's an orientation so I won't become earthbound and tied to the temporal, but rather than the eternal. I won't hold desperately to life because I've already laid down my life in Christ. And he kind of identifies the church with all the martyrs. It's not just some, it's all of us, because all of us have died to self and to sin. And so in that sense, we've all been martyred. We've all laid down our lives, and now we rise to live for him. And so he said, I won't have to hold desperately to life because I've already laid my life down in Christ. So I think that's a helpful way to kind of approach studying Revelation. And so with that said, let's look at Revelation chapter 10. And I want to thank the folk that went on the Sunshine trip for a couple of days. You came to church this morning, to the early service, some of you on Team Carbondale. Thank you for bringing your weary bones here. I heard you had a great time. And so to everybody that was on that trip, we'll bless you for being here today. And those of you that couldn't make it and are watching online, hallelujah. So, all right, you're still rocking from the Branson Bell. Chapter 10 starts this way. Then I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. And when he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, John says, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. An interesting thing about reading Revelation is that we encounter these visions and images that alternate between judgment or the threat of judgment and then images of great assurance and victory. So last Sunday we went through chapter 8 and 9, and we've got the sounding of six of the seven trumpets, and we've seen judgment coming upon a third of the earth and the green grass and the trees, a third of it's destroyed, and the fish in the sea and all these things are happening. A third of the earth's population dies. The hope is that people will repent of their sins as judgment comes and they'll call on the Lord. But the end of chapter 9 tells us people still did not repent. And then we're thinking, well, okay, well then where's the seventh trumpet and what's the next bit of judgment? But then the judgment of Revelation 9 is interrupted by chapter 10 by the appearance of this mighty angel and a voice from heaven. And so from judgment to assurance that things are going to be all right, and then we're going to go back to suffering and judgment here pretty quickly. But the description of the angel in Revelation 10 is reminiscent of John's description of the glorified Christ in chapter 1. So some believe this is Jesus, or maybe it's just an angelic emissary of Jesus. He's definitely, I think we can say he's representing Jesus with a rainbow above his head, which reminds us of the throne of God. His face is shining like the sun, which is what John says of Jesus in chapter 1. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And so we see similarities in all this, but he's just bigger than what we've expected. And we've seen Jesus before as the Lamb, and not, he calls him a mighty angel. So I think he's a mighty angel. But anyway, the images of chapters 8 and 9 have been of judgment on the wicked. They suffered because of their sin and their rejection of God and his word. But in chapter 11, which we'll get to in a minute, it's not the wicked that are suffering, it's the righteous. It's the faithful witnesses who are persecuted and killed. And chapter 10 prepares us for chapter 11. You say, well, how is that preparing you? Well, here's the deal. If you're facing persecution and perhaps martyrdom, you're likely to be killed, then seeing a giant angel would be a boost to your morale, okay? I'm just thinking, if you're thinking you're going to face that and then you see a giant angel, look at the posture of this angel. It's that of a conqueror taking possession of a territory. He's not timid. He's not hesitant. He's not reluctant. He's not thinking, I don't know if we can pull this off. Boy, this is going to be a tough one, right? He roars like a lion as he claims the whole world. He plants one foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. He's kind of sending a message, don't you think? All right. I mean, I kind of see him standing there with his hands on his hips or whatever. He's going to hold a little scroll. But, I mean, he's pretty serious about this. And so understand, the empire and the devil and the enemies of Christ and his church are set on destruction and world domination. They're set on defeating the church. They want to defeat you. They want to pull us all down into sin and into hell. They're set on the destruction of Israel as well. But God, through this angelic representative, puts his foot down and says, just so everybody knows, you know, reminiscent of a former president, read my lips, not gonna happen. All right, it's not gonna happen. This is not what the end is going to be. Regardless of everything going on and all the schemes of the enemy, Revelation 10 declares God still has claim to this world and he will prevail. And if you're about to go through suffering, it's good for you to know God's still in charge. He still lays claim to this world. Be encouraged, because you belong to him. We belong to him. The church belongs to him. This planet still belongs to him. And so don't let all the naysayers tell you any different. God's still in control in this. And in the midst of persecution, in the midst of world distress and judgment that's coming, God is still in control and still lays claim to this world. Notice in verse 4, John was about to write down what he heard in the seven thunders, he says, and a voice from heaven told him to seal up the words and don't write them down. Not everything is to be shared, okay, in spite of Facebook. Not every detail needs to be shared. Sometimes it's about timing. Sometimes it's because the Bible says the secret things belong to the Lord. And I don't know what you hear in this verse, but as I read it and thought about it, some of us that worry constantly, I hear the Lord saying, see the angel, the giant angel with one foot on land and one on the sea, and hear him roaring like a lion? He's trying to let you know that I've got this, that I'm in control, that I'll conquer every foe, that I'm sovereign. And what you need to understand is you don't need any more details than that. You don't need to know all the how and the why and the wherefores and all the rest of that. You don't need all the reasons. You just need to trust me. So, John, seal up the words. Don't write anything else. Just tell them what you see and what you've heard here, that he's in control, that I'm in control, and you can face persecution, you can face whatever trouble, and you won't have any idea how you're going to handle this and all the drama and all the trauma and everything else. But just think of that mighty angel in chapter 10 and remember, God's got this and you can trust him. He's going to handle whatever's coming your way. I don't need all the info, all the details. I don't need to know how. I just need to know the who in this, and it's Jesus. So next Sunday, Sarah's going to cover some important pieces of this chapter. But look with me now at Revelation 11, and we're hurrying along here this morning. Let me share a couple of things I believe the Lord at least spoke to my heart. So maybe it's just for me, but anyway. The chapter then opens with John being told to go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshipers there. So chapter 11 begins, "I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshipers there, but exclude the outer court. Do not measure it because it's been given to the Gentiles and they'll trample on the holy city for 42 months." So we've got this kind of specific instruction. He's told to exclude the court of the Gentiles. It implies that they've kind of profaned the holy place, right? So they've been someplace they weren't supposed to be. Most evangelicals in this day and age believe, like all of us probably, believe a Jewish temple will be rebuilt on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, and this is the temple that John's being told to measure. But some scholars, some Bible folks see this as a spiritual metaphor for the church, so I want you to think of it in those terms maybe. That John is being called not only to measure something, but to draw lines of understanding, to draw lines of demarcation, to separate, because that's what he says, don't measure this part, to separate what's holy from what is profane, to separate kind of who belongs to the Lord and who doesn't. The prophet Ezekiel was instructed to do a similar thing in Ezekiel 43. The Lord said, "Son of man, describe the temple to the people of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their sins." In other words, look at God's purpose and plan. Describe or measure. Look at the detail and design of the temple. Consider God's design. And then he says to Ezekiel, and I think he's saying to John, and then feel remorse if you've not lived by his design, if you're not living according to his plans. Be ashamed of your sin. Repent, in other words. And I think it's a word for the church in 2022. That John is told to measure the temple, and the Bible tells us we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, and Israel may very well rebuild the physical temple, that's fine with me, but what if we're the temple that's being measured today? And what if lines are being drawn to separate the holy and the profane in the church worldwide, and among God's people, and in our lives, and in my life? What if the Lord is just drawing some lines and saying, this is for you and that's not. This is where, this is holiness and this is not. And the question is, where are we? Are we living a holy life? And the hope is that once again, God's people will examine themselves. Remember the end of chapter 9. The idea was that they would repent. It's still about repentance, all right? We're pretty quick to go, well, this is all after we're already in heaven or whatever, but it can still be a word to us today to examine our own hearts and decide, Lord, where am I in this? Let me look at the Lord's design as we look at the temple of this temple, and Lord, help me to see, help me to recognize where I am. Lord, as you measure us, as the lines are drawn, let us be ashamed of our sin, all right? And let us commit our lives to you and to walk in holiness before you. Friends, there are no doubt difficult days ahead and lines are being drawn. We need to make sure that we're living the life that he's called us to live and to walk in holiness and purity before the Lord and to stay away from what is unholy and profane in this world. Amen? Can you say amen to that? Revelation 11:3 then speaks of two witnesses. And the Lord says, I will give power to my witnesses and they will prophesy for 1260 days. God doesn't tell us who they are or if they're to be taken literally as two individuals or are they representatives of the church. So people have speculated because he doesn't tell us the names. They've speculated that it's Enoch and Elijah because the Bible says Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. And we believe that means he was just kind of assumed up into heaven. And the same thing with Elijah, he caught up to heaven in a whirlwind and a chariot of fire and all that. So it kind of makes sense. Maybe that's who the two guys are. Some suggest that it's Moses and Elijah because they were seen having a conversation with Jesus on the Mount Transfiguration, so maybe that's the two guys coming back. Again, then some suggest that whoever they are, they simply represent the faithful witness of the church, even in times of persecution and hardship. And here's the point that I want us to get this morning, and we can have lunch sometime and talk about, well, who it has to be one of these two guys or whatever. But here's the point this morning. God will always have a witness. In good times and bad, his plan, his purpose, whether it's times of persecution or it's times of peace, God's plan is to always have on this planet a faithful witness. And John's told in the next verse when he says, I'll give power to my witnesses, he says, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. Well, we've already been told in the early part of Revelation that lampstands were the churches. And the two olive trees suggest kind of this continual source. If you've got an olive tree, then you've always got olives. And if you've got olives, you've got a continual source and supply of oil to keep the lamps lit and burning. We used to sing that. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning, right? It's in a little bitty Youth for Christ songbook. The words are in there for those of you as old as I am, which there are fewer nowadays. But anyway, the point is, whoever you decide these two witnesses are, they speak to us of God's plan to have an anointed, spirit-empowered witness in the earth, shining the light of Jesus into the darkest places, not dependent upon human resources or might or power, but depending upon the oil, depending upon the Spirit of the Lord. He's counting on us to be a witness, hence the name of this sermon, Can I Get a Witness? Centuries before, the prophet Zechariah was shown a lampstand and two olive trees. And the Lord told Zechariah, these are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. And it's in that context in Zechariah chapter 4, talking about these witnesses and the olive tree and the lampstand and all that he says, and it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And that's a verse we're familiar with in the assemblies of God. God intends to have a spirit-empowered witness in this earth. He intends to have a church like the lampstand with two olive trees, a church that has a continual anointing of the Holy Spirit, that knows what its source is and continually looks to that source, not by might nor power, but by the Holy Spirit. A church with the lamps held high, not ashamed to preach the gospel, not ashamed or afraid to speak truth to power, not ashamed to live holy lives in a culture that celebrates the profane and the unholy. And as I said, a measuring rod has been laid down, and God is drawing lines of demarcation. He's separating the profane from the holy, and he's calling the church to bear witness to Jesus and to the gospel and to the word of God and to live a holy life. He's looking for a witness. Are we willing to say yes to that? Are you willing to be a witness? Will you keep your lamp burning? Will you keep your light shining? Will you stay full of the oil of the Holy Spirit, relying upon him? That it's not by our might or by our power, but it's by the help and power of the Holy Spirit that we can shine even in the darkness of this world. That's who he's counting on. So the Lord's asking today, can I get a witness? Can I get a witness? Are we willing to do this at our school, on our job, in our family, before our neighbors? God needs a witness, an empowered witness by the Holy Spirit, a witness willing to go to the dark places, a witness that won't quit. And I think John in chapter 10, I think maybe he's thinking, okay, it's about done. At one point, the Lord says, there'll be no more delay. It sounds like everything is finished. He said, the mystery of God will be accomplished. And so he's thinking, good, we're finally finished with this. And then the very last verse of chapter 10, the Lord says, John, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. And he goes, well, then the work's not done. And folks, the work's not done for any of us. You may complete one assignment, but there's another assignment. There are too many waiting to hear. And so he calls us to be a witness. Can I get a witness? He says. Verse 7 tells us the two witnesses finish their testimony, complete their assignment, and then the beast that comes up out of the abyss attacks them, overpowers them, and kills them. We need to remember that there is a spiritual battle going on, and there will always be casualties. And just as God always has a witness, there's always going to be opposition, and there'll always be martyrs for the faith. And remember, Satan's like a roaring lion looking to devour someone, to destroy us if he can. But look again, the Lord protects his witnesses until their time and their assignment is complete. They've even got some special powers there, and fire comes from their mouth and devours their enemies. And so no one's allowed to harm them until God's plan and purpose is fulfilled. I kind of like the idea that he's got his hand on us to protect us until the assignment's complete. Eventually, though, the two witnesses are killed. It looks like the enemy's in control. The witnesses were hated because they spoke and lived God's truth when the world was choosing Satan's lies and deception. The world was saying, that's not the truth. These two guys are lying. This is the truth. And they were holding up this false narrative about life and culture and everything else. And they're hated to the extent that when they're killed, the wicked gloat over their death and they leave their bodies lying in the street. And like a perverse kind of Christmas, John says in Revelation 11, the whole world, they send gifts to each other to celebrate the death of God's faithful witnesses. I mean, the death of God's witnesses, the death of the church, if that were to happen or whatever, is a cause for celebration among some people. It's like, good, we got rid of the last two Christians on earth. Let's celebrate. Here's a happy those guys are dead present. I don't know what they're going to call that. But he says they're doing it all over the world. They celebrate by sending each other gifts. That's so odd, because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. But that's not the end of the story, because John says after 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. And then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. And at that very hour, there was a severe earthquake and a tenth of the city collapsed, and 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. Listen, in the battle, remember there's a resurrection. Always remember. I remember years ago Gail Irwin saying to me about going through some church stuff or whatever, and he said, well, you may get crucified for doing that, but always remember there's a resurrection. Hallelujah. Still here, not in good shape, but still here. Even in death, God doesn't abandon or forsake his people. The witnesses die, but they're resurrected. And you may be on the verge of giving up this morning. You may be so weary in the battle, but hear me, the Lord's going to breathe that breath of life back into you. And for everyone that's been persecuted and beaten down or abused or rejected or abandoned, there's a resurrection for you. And I love that line that says, Jesus, he's going to stand you on your feet again. He breathed life into them and stood them on their feet again. And as I worked on this sermon, I wrote it again. I thought, somebody needs to hear that word this morning. He's going to stand you on your feet again, maybe literally, physically, but one way or another, God's going to stand you on your feet again. Never count out a follower of Jesus, all right? And so he stood them on their feet. It brought terror to the enemies of God. Paraphrasing Yogi Berra, it ain't over till it's over. And I always say, and with Jesus, it ain't ever over. So let the breath of God restore and refresh you and stand you on your feet again. And there wasn't only a resurrection of the two witnesses, but look at this, the survivors of the earthquake, they got saved. The beast thought he had won by killing the witnesses. Instead, they're resurrected, they get to go to heaven, and then many more people come to Jesus and are saved because of the witness in the death and the resurrection of the witnesses. Listen, God's still at work, working all things for his glory, and the devil can't win for losing. Remain faithful in life and in death, because God's up to something and he's still at work. And then I got 5 minutes to wrap this up. John then moves from this scene on earth, the witnesses are taken to heaven, and then we see the 24 elders fall on their faces and worship God. They're saying the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he'll reign forever. I can't steal Sarah's thunder for next Sunday here. But then they begin to say, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you've taken your great power and begun to reign. And then he says, the time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and your saints and those who reverence your name, both small and great. And in the midst of trouble and persecution and devastating judgments on the earth, the elders give thanks for three things real quickly. So should we. First of all, they give thanks because we know our God reigns. That's what they did. There's victory in Jesus. Ultimately, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. There are still battles to be fought. There'll still be casualties in the battle. But notice what he says. He has begun to reign. Still martyrs, but don't give up. Our God reigns. Remember that orientation Father Bear talked about. This is how we're going to approach life. Our God reigns. And we understand that everything else is under his sovereignty. Our God reigns. Then secondly, they gave thanks because we know God will judge rightly. He began to judge. He says, judging the dead and rewarding the servants. A day is coming when God's going to condemn sin and wickedness. He's going to right every wrong, and every injustice will be made right. A day is coming when every enemy of God and his people, every cause of pain, every cause of sorrow and death and suffering and disease and war and famine and child abuse and human trafficking and neglect, when every scheme and design of hell will be judged and condemned and destroyed and obliterated, and God will wipe the tears from our eyes, and he'll make all things new, and he's going to make it right in your life and in mine, and we can give thanks to God for what he will do. And then the third thing, give thanks because we know God will reward his saints. And all who've repented and trusted in Jesus as Savior and Lord, he says, all who reverenced his name and obeyed his word, both small and great, will be rewarded in his presence. Both small and great. Those that nobody on this planet knew your name, but you were faithful and you honored his name and kept his word. And those, the household name, nobody's overlooked in the kingdom of God. We have reason to be thankful. And I know this sermon's been kind of a shotgun blast, like just see if we can spray it over everybody, shooting all over the place. But I just felt like these were some things that the Lord just put on my heart as I studied this text and this passage. But just remember again, we're talking about as an orientation. We're looking at Revelation to see all things in Christ and through Christ, the slain Lamb. We're seeing that everything that happened and everything that is happening and everything that will happen rests in God's timing and in his purpose and his plan. And we look at it and say, all right, whatever I'm going to face today and whatever I'm going to face tomorrow, this is what I know. There's an angel standing with one foot on land and one on the sea, and he says, God's got this. He's in control, and it's going to be okay. And so in the midst of whatever we're facing, I can give thanks to God because he reigns. I can give thanks to God because I know he's going to settle accounts someday. He's going to judge rightly. He's going to lift up those that have been outcast, and he's going to set things right. And I can trust him and praise him because I know that he's going to reward his saints one of these days. And it's not because we're going to get money and wealth and big jets. He's going to reward us with himself. One of these days I'm going to be in his presence. God himself is going to wipe the tears from my eyes. God himself is going to put his arms around me and say, welcome home, son. You don't have to worry anymore. You won't suffer anymore. You suffered and you were faithful over a few things in the midst of that suffering. Look when he says, these are those who came out of tribulation. These are those who were martyred for their faith. These are the ones who laid down their lives, but they're the ones who stand in the presence of God and say, we give thanks to the Lord God Almighty, for our God reigns. And someday the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. Let's stand this morning. Man, I did it. It's 9:45 on the money. Huh? She said service ends at 9:40. Not in my world, it doesn't. Listen, listen this morning. Even if it feels like you're suffocating, even if it feels like you're dying, I'm praying that the Lord will breathe the breath of life back in you and stand you on your feet again. Death may have robbed you of something. The death of a loved one may have robbed you of something. It feels like you're just, man, that it's hard to catch your breath today. There's too much in the world going on. Everywhere you turn, something is falling apart. But this morning, the Lord wants to breathe the breath of life back into you and stand you on your feet again so you can be a witness for Him, so you can testify to others, so you can tell others about the good news. Listen, someday we're going to be with Him forever. Don't you think that's the kind of news we ought to share with others? He's preparing a place for us. And so I want us to just take a minute. If you're here this morning and you need the Lord to just set you back on your feet again, I'm going to pray for you this morning. Let's just look to the Lord. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. I believe there's some folk here this morning. They've just had the wind knocked out of them. It's not Revelation 11 here. They haven't been killed, but it sure feels like the enemy that comes out of the abyss is trying to overwhelm them, trying to attack them. The wind has just been knocked out of them, Lord, and I pray this morning that you would breathe the breath of God back into them, that you would raise them up and stand them on their feet again, Lord. They've been knocked down, and they've been abused and persecuted. Somebody kicked them while they were down. Things have gone wrong in their life, but Lord, I pray this morning you'll cause them to stand on their feet again. Let their lungs fill with breath. Let a new sense of your presence and your power and your victory be at work in them again, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that they will catch sight of you standing there in power and in might. They'll catch a vision of that angel standing with one foot on land and one on the sea, and they'll be reminded that you're in control. You still have claim upon this old planet and this world. You have a claim upon our life, and we can give you thanks because you rule and reign. Lord, we trust you today. I pray you'll encourage us, Lord, as that breath comes in us, we'll draw oil, we'll draw power and anointing from the Holy Spirit, and we will be your witnesses, Lord. We'll proclaim it to others. There's good news in spite of all the bad news, in spite of everything going on in our world. There's good news. God reigns. His power is still available to us. He's preparing a place for us, and he wants us all to be with him. And so, Lord, may we be faithful witnesses, letting our light shine in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen and amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. We're going to be a witness. Amen. We're all going to be a witness. That's what he calls us to. We need to let that light shine. Keep your Oral used to say, get your learning and keep your burning. Well, learn all you can, but let that fire keep burning in you and then keep sharing that with others. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord this morning as you leave. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen and amen. God bless you. Thanks for being here. Thanks for joining us. You got 11 minutes to get to Sunday school. We'll see the rest of you Wednesday or next Sunday. Amen.